I was once far away from the Savior, as bound as a sinner could be. And I wondered if Christ, the Redeemer, could save a poor sinner like thee. I wandered on in the darkness, not a ray of light could I see. And the thought filled my heart with sadness, there's no hope for a sinner like me. And then, in that dark, lonely hour, a voice sweetly whispered to me that Christ the Redeemer has power to save a poor sinner like me. I listened, and lo was the Savior who was speaking so kindly to me. I cried, I'm the chief of all sinners. Thou canst save a poor sinner like me. I then fully trusted in Jesus, and oh, what a joy came to me. My heart was filled with his praises for saving a sinner like me. No longer in darkness I'm walking, and oh, what a joy came to me. The light on me is now shining, and now others like me. And when life's journey is over, and I the dear Savior shall see, I'll praise him forever and ever for saving a poor sinner like me.
Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 22. Acts 22. I'm beginning, then reading at verse 6 of Acts 22. I call this message the pattern. The pattern. Verse 6, Acts 22. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And when Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of all of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is Paul's testimony as he speaks before these men that listen. But Paul was not always Paul. He was, before his conversion, Saul. He was born Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And as Saul of Tarsus, before this occasion, he was already a Pharisee. He was already a religious man. He was already a moral person. He was already living as best as he could according to the law. He was already a good man, highly respected. He was already a man learned in the scriptures as well as other things, being taught at the feet of Gamaliel, the leading teacher of his day. And he was already certainly a zealous man, because on this occasion he was already headed for Damascus with letters from the religious hierarchy sent by them to persecute and to cast into prison those that were truly at that time the people of God. And he was doing what he was bound to do, zealous in his mind to do it, because he thought he was doing right. He thought he knew God. But notice what he says when he was confronted personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was personally confronted by God, the God who is God, not the one that was God in his mind. If you'll turn with me, hold your place and turn with me over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, this is the same man. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and therefore being used of God to write to us. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, that is, he caused me to believe and put me into the ministry. And then he says this, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now the Apostle Paul here states that before this hour he was a blasphemer. He was a religious man, moral, and all these things as I have said, but he was really a blasphemer. He offered up to God, the holy God, his own righteousness, his own works, his own zeal, and therefore blasphemed God, who can only accept true righteousness. Only accept those in Christ. He said, I was an unbeliever. He confessed that he was also one who obtained mercy, and that he was ignorant in his unbelief. And then he says that God was giving him for a pattern. In other words, a pattern is something by which you will fashion and make many more of the same thing. So in this man's salvation, in his conversion, he is this pattern. He is before this religious, self-righteous unbeliever, moral but lost, and God in Christ came to him and saved him. Now, what happened to him? Well, as he was traveling there on that road to Damascus, he was not looking for God. He was not seeking the Lord. He already thought he knew the Lord. He already thought he had, as they say, a relationship with God. And so he was in his zeal traveling this road in the normal course of his life, and God in grace interrupted him. God in sovereign mercy intercepted him on his road to destruction. Traveling a religious road, traveling a moral road, traveling the way of so many people, the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So he was one of those traveling this way, this religious way. It would have been the same if he had been traveling an irreligious way. All these ways that seem right to us, but God in mercy intercepted him. Christ, the light, revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus. When you look here in verse 6, he says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey." He was traveling his journey, his way, the way he thought was right. He was traveling his journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, and suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around me. That is, he was covered by this great light. Now that doesn't mean that everybody that God saves is going to be literally have a light shine on them. Light in the Bible is symbolic of the truth. It is symbolic of a revelation. It is associated with the revelation of Christ, who is said to be the light. It has to do with the gospel of light. So that is the picture and the pattern that God is setting forth for us, that if he saves a person, whether they are this way or that way or going this way or another way, but they are going the wrong way and trusting in the wrong Christ or trusting in their works, he intercepts them, and he does so by bringing them, confronting them with the truth, the light. And I would have you to notice here that this was not natural light. This was not that he just came to see this, or that he just had this pop into his mind. This is the revelation of God. It's supernatural, and it was such that men did not have to convince him, neither could they unconvince him. God intercepted him in mercy with the truth, with the light, and he convinced him, and he convicted him of his sin. Because in a sense, in this picture, that's what light does. Bright light blinds us. It stops us. We can go no farther. It blinds us and it humbles us. It brings us down. The truth of God, when the Spirit of God in power reveals it to our heart, it brings us down and it brings, as it did Paul, it brings us to confusion as to the things that we thought we knew. This light brought Paul down. One old writer said years ago, he said, the Lord unhorsed Paul. He cast him down by this light. He blinded his eyes to everything else. He humbled him and he brought him down. And he brought him to confusion as to what he thought was once right. And he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? In other words, by this light and by this experience of being brought down and being confused about what he thought he knew, God illuminated him and brought him to the light of the truth. He said, who are you, Lord? In other words, I don't know who you are, but whoever you are the Lord. I remember when the Lord first began to deal with my heart and mind. And I began to confront the truth of Scripture. I began to realize that maybe I didn't know quite as much as I thought I knew. It was very humbling. It was very confusing. But Christ quickly answered him. He said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. In persecuting these, my people, you're persecuting me. I am Jesus whom you persecute. I'm the one you think is not God. I'm the one that saves the way you don't think I save. I'm the one that loves the people that you don't think I love. I'm the one that stands and you stand before me as nothing but a sinner, as nothing but a man filled with unrighteousness. Though you're all these things, I'm the man that you need for grace. And that's what the Scriptures do. God giving light will always drive us out of ourselves and will always bring us to a truth outside of us, a revelation of that word which is outside of us, and salvation that's outside of us, not by our own selves. In other words, who are you? What do you want me to do? You. In other words, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to believe? That's where we have to be driven. That's where we have to be brought out of that way that we think is right to the way that God says is right. To bowing before His Word and His authority and the sovereignty of His throne. We have to be cast down ourselves. Humbled ourselves. It's not your opinion. It's not my opinion. It's not what I've learned after reading this or reading that. It's always what God says in His Word. Amen. We always have to be brought to the light. And when He did that, He sent him. He sent him. It was undoubtedly the revelation of God and His power. But He sent him, contrary to all our thinking, He sent him to a man. He sent him to a man who, like himself, was nothing but a frail sinner. Nothing special. I wonder how many Ananias there were in Damascus. I wonder how many Ananias there was in the world at that time. But there was just one Ananias whom Paul was sent to his house on a certain street in this certain town, a street called Straight, and he was to confront and talk to and receive from this man, Ananias. You know what that name means? Well, Mr. Thayer, the Greek scholar, says that that name means whom Jehovah has graciously given. He was not Dr. So-and-so. He was not Professor So-and-so. He was not author so-and-so of the so-and-so commentary. He was just simply a man whom Jehovah God had graciously given to declare the truth to Paul. Just a man. He wasn't to worship that man. He wasn't to do all these things that preachers want people to do for him today. He was just sent by God, graciously sent by the Lord, given the words, the things that were to be told to Saul of Tarsus. He was not sent to a cathedral. He was not sent to read a bunch of books by these special authors like people are today. He was not supposed to be sent to a man who would require a qualification of him. If the Lord had sent this man, Saul of Tarsus, to him, if the Lord had saved Saul of Tarsus, he didn't have to do a lot of things that men require today for Ananias to receive him. He received him as Brother Saul. If God is your father, you're my brother. If God is your father, you're in the same family. If God has saved you, you're a sinner just like me. No big eyes, no little U's. If God has shown mercy on you, I surely must receive you as part of my family. Brother Saul. And what did he hear from this man? He's a man that God has revealed himself to, humbled him and brought him to the light. What does he hear? What kind of sermon is Ananias going to preach to him? Well, maybe it'll be how he's supposed to live. No, he already lives pretty good. Maybe it's that he needs to fall on in the Christian life. Maybe it's that he ought to read his Bible. No, he already reads his Bible. But he said, there's something you've got to know. You've got to be confronted with the reality of the fact that you did not deserve this mercy. You've got to be brought in your heart to where you're thankful that God has done this for you. You've got to be confronted with all the business of salvation and who God saves and why.
Amen.
So he says this in verse 14. First message, first thing. And he said, the God of our fathers is the only authority. This is the only authority that any true gospel preacher has.
Amen.
He's not trying to identify with the so-called divines. He's not trying to identify even with any living preacher or anybody who ever wrote a big confession or any part of so-called godly men. I always have been suspicious of some of these spiritual autobiographies. You prayed how many days? You did this? That's not the kind of thing that a believer tells. Rather than telling how spiritual I am, true believers, when they've been brought down, they confess like Paul, nothing but a sinner. I don't pray enough. I don't do this enough. I don't do anything enough. That's why I had to be saved by grace. That's why Christ had to leave heaven and come and die in my place. I'm nothing. I'm incapable of doing anything spiritual of myself. But he said, the God of our fathers, the God of the Bible, the one Lord of lords, King of kings, the sovereign God of the universe, the God of our fathers, look at that next word, hath. You don't know the gospel. You don't know anything about the gospel. If you think that God will do something for you on the basis of what you do. The first thing that Saul of Tarsus had to know is that the God of our fathers, he's already done something for you. It isn't a contingency plan that God brings. He's already done it. Hath is the past tense. He's already done this. This is your salvation. What God has already done. These men stand oftentimes for days on end in these churches and they offer up to people things that God will do for them if they'll just do something for Him or if they'll let Him do something. This isn't about what you let God do. This isn't about what you respond or how you respond. He wants to tell Paul, he must tell Paul what God has already done.
Amen.
He says, the God of our fathers has chosen. He's chosen you. You can't stop it. You can't make something happen by choosing Him. He's already chosen you. And don't begin with a lot of things that people say, if you'll pray a sinner's prayer, or if you'll do this or that. Salvation, in order for God to get the glory, has to begin with God.
Amen.
He's the initiator. And what has He done? Well,
They say he's Christ, God loves you, Christ died for you, and the Spirit's trying to save you if you do something. No, that's not what this says. He says that he has chosen you. This is election in the Bible. That's what elect means, to choose. The chosen, those who are chosen of God. Chosen, he says, the Lord has chosen you. He's already done it. Too late to get mad about it. Too late to improve on it. Too late to fight it. He's already chosen you.
And this was the first thing he told him. This was the first gospel word that Saul heard from Ananias. Because it's at that point that we're confronted with God as he is. It's his choice, not ours. It's his decision. You deserve hell. You deserve every bit of God's wrath poured on you. You deserve nothing but destruction, but God chose you. Chose you. When he wrote the epistle, the letter to the people at Ephesus, what did he tell them? First thing, first chapter, first paragraph. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed you with all spiritual blessings, wherewith he chose you in Christ before the world began.
Amen.
He didn't look down and see if you'd choose him. No, because you wouldn't. Because you didn't. Because Saul of Tarsus didn't. He didn't stop on the Damascus road and decide, I'm going to choose God. No. He was stopped on the Damascus road because God had chosen him. Singled him out in sovereign grace and mercy. Chosen him. To give him all spiritual blessing, everything. Chosen him as an heir of God. Chosen him to bless him with everything that a sinner ever can receive of God. He chose him. And he said, Paul said when he wrote to the first letter of to the Thessalonians, he said, brethren, beloved of God, he said, I know this. I know your election. I know that God chose you. Well, why do you know that? How do you know that? Because they were such fine people? No. He said, because our gospel, this good news, it came to you not in word alone, but in power. You had to believe it. You did believe it. That's how I know you're elect of God. You believe what God says in his word. A preacher cannot go along and turn you away from words that are plainly spoken and stated in scripture. You're going to believe him if he and everybody else doesn't believe it. That's how I know you're elect. And when he writes in the second epistle to the Thessalonians, and he talks about those being sent delusion, and those believing that delusion, those apostates, and those who deceive, and those who are deceived, and those that God sends strong delusion to them, where they believe a lie rather than the truth. You read it in 1 Thessalonians 2. Chapter 2. He says, but I thank God
brethren, beloved of the Lord, I thank God. What's he going to thank God for? He says that God has chosen you to salvation. That it was the choice of God to save you. And that's what he tells Saul of Tarsus. The Lord chose you in Christ. That's what he says. He didn't just choose you in a random way. He chose you in Christ. He viewed you in Christ. He didn't choose you because you were good or because you would choose him. He chose you the only way a holy, sovereign God could ever choose sinners like us. He chose us in Christ. That's the first thing he told him. The God of our fathers has chosen you. Fight that? Not believe that? Try to begin my salvation with something I did? No way. Steal his glory? No. The God of our fathers has already chosen you to salvation. God initiated, God loved, God predestined, God purposed, God chose you to salvation. Therefore, it had to be grace.
Amen.
And it had to be for his glory. That alone just shuts you and me up to where we can't boast. Favored by God before the world ever began, before we were ever born into this world, before we ever decided anything, before we ever chose anything, God, our salvation is because God chose us. That's God. He's not some kind of mystical being in our head or something. That's God as he is in the Bible. He chose a people in Christ before the world began, and he determined to save them and bless them with every spiritual blessing. Then he told him this. He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will. That you might know his will. You know anything about the will of God? Know this about the will of God. And this is something that Paul would know, and he would tell everybody he preached to about. This is the will of God. Everything. Paul writes in that same epistle, and he speaks of God in this way. He's the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. God, his will, all things. Well, you say, well, I don't believe this is his will. Is it not a part of all things? The fall, was that his will? Yeah. The death of Christ, him being hanged on the cross? Yes. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God. It was his will. Everything's his will. Or it wouldn't happen. His will. It'll give you a lot of peace. It gives us as believers peace to know that the wise and gracious Father of heaven, our Father. We can pray it. Our Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I may not understand it. I don't oftentimes. But I know this. It's him who works all things. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And then he says in John 6, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all these that he's given me, all that chosen in me before the world began, all these people, all these sinners, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all of them I should lose nothing, but raise them up at the last day. This is the Father's will, that these who I bring that will truly believe on me, I'll lose none of them, but I'll raise them up at the last day. That's your will. I came to do your will. Salvation is Christ doing the will of God. And his will was to save a people given to him by the Father. They look at portions of Scripture, men say, well, it's not his will that any should perish. Read the whole verse. It says that the reason that God preserves this world, makes it to stand in this way to this day, is that he might be gracious, or because of his loving kindness, because of usward. Who does Paul write? Peter write that to? The elect of God, to usward. He's not willing that any of these usward should perish, but they should all be brought to repentance. His will. I love his will. And then it just so blesses us as we endure the afflictions of this life and the persecution and whatever it is. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians again, he said, in everything give thanks. Everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's not going to take me out of Christ. It's not going to harm me. It's for good. My good, my eternal and spiritual good, and his glory. He said, you're going to know his will. I know what's going on in this world. His will. You'll not have any peace until you know that, I can tell you that. There's just so much. But he's working it all together. Saving that people in Christ, glorifying his own name, bringing forth his purpose, his will. This is what's going to happen to you. You're going to know his will. Then he says this, and then you're going to see that just one. Why didn't he just say Jesus? What does that mean, just one? That righteous one. That righteous one. You're going to see how that man, Christ Jesus, dying on that cross, suffering as a man, as a sinless, perfect man, shedding his blood, dying on that cross, a substitutionary death for his people, You're going to see how that honors and justly saves his people. He's paying the debt justly. He's suffering in the elect's place, these chosen. He's laying down, as he said, as the shepherd said, I lay down my life for the sheep. You say, well, that's so that you'll become a sheep. No, you're a sheep before you're born. And that's what he told those Pharisees. He said, the reason, I've told you again and again who I am, but the reason you don't believe what I tell you is because you're not of my sheep. See that just one. What did he tell? What did John the Apostle say? I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. That's always what God commands us. That you sin not. But you will. Because he says, when you do, when you sin, it's not an if there, it's a when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. He's sitting at the throne, ever interceding with the Father on our behalf, the Lord's people on their behalf, interceding on the base of who he is and what he's already done. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous, the just. Wouldn't it be terrible doing somebody to give you $1 million and you're just cruising down the road? You just wrote a check on that $1 million and you're riding in your new Cadillac and you're just made an agreement on a new house and all this kind of stuff. Then all of a sudden, you find out there's a warrant issued for you for writing a bad check because the gift wasn't really, the person that gave you the gift wasn't really able to give it to you. That won't ever happen to God's chosen. Because he's a just God and a Savior. And he's just and the justifier of those that believe on Jesus. This is a just salvation. Christ is a just Savior. He satisfied the penalty of God's broken law. Paid the debt. Then Ananias said, verse 14, and that you should hear the voice of his mouth. Hear the voice of his mouth. Oh, somebody says, the Lord spoke to me last night. Are you sure? How did you know it was the Lord? The devil's got a lot of voices. And they all sound like God. He's got men standing in pulpits that Paul and others describe as ministers of righteousness. They're transformed into angels of light. What's an angel? A messenger. They speak. How do you know if God spoke to you or not? Is it true to the Scriptures? The Spirit of God, Christ said this. Christ said he will testify of me. He will take the things of mine and show them unto you. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes that Word to be the voice of God. God does not say something in this book and then say something differently in our ear or by somebody's mouth. He said to the law and to the testimony, to the Word of God, if they speak not according to this Word, it's because there's no light in it. What was that? Light in them. No truth in them. Paul said, I was in darkness. It was religious darkness, moral darkness. Could have been irreligious. He could have been a out and out vile person. There are some out and out vile persons in this world. They're just lost. But there are many more religious persons in this world that are lost. And they say, are going to say, like Christ said they would, in Matthew 7, you go read it for yourself. He said, many will say to me, many there are that say, Lord, Lord, I'm a good Christian. Or I'm a strong Christian. I'm always scared. Paul said a man told him he was a strong Christian. He said, he answered him, he said, I'm just a weak Christian. Saved by grace. That's right. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we preached in your name. Christ said this, many will say, we've cast out devils in your name. We've done mighty, wonderful works, many of them in your name. Matthew 7. He said, but I'll say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All your religion, all your morality, all your good works, nothing but iniquity in God's sight. Why? Because it was not perfect. It was not righteousness. You got to have a righteousness. And God has to know you in Christ. He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Does that mean that he did not have information about them? He didn't see somehow and he needs them to inform him at the judgment? No. That knew there means I never loved you. Because it's the same meaning of the word when it says Adam knew his wife and she bore a son. Adam was in an intimate, loving union and relationship with his wife, with one bride. And she bore a son. Just like it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Hear his voice. Hebrews 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and those first few verses says, God in these last days
has spoken unto us by his Son. Who's his Son? He's the Creator. He's this one. He's that one. And he's the one who by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Did you hear that? He's spoken to his people in this one, this Son. Who's the Son? What did he do? He by himself, with no help from you and no help from me, not in order to give me a wealth or health or anything, who by himself purged our sins, washed away entire, blotted out our sins. And because he did that, and because God accepted that work, he rose from the dead and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hear his voice. Have you ever heard his voice? I think one of the most wonderful actual literal speakings of Christ, said so many wonderful things. He is the truth. He is the way as well as the light. What he says is wonderful. And when he hanged on the cross, dying that death for his people, he said, "It is finished." I told a man yesterday, I heard him say it two times. He said, "I'm trying to be a good Christian." And when I heard that second time, I said, "Hold it just a minute. First of all, you do not become a Christian by trying. You're only a Christian if you're in Christ Jesus. And rather than that being a name that is a name of the people of God, that God said they're called that, that name was a name of disapproval, and it was a mocking name. They first were called Christians at Antioch. In other words, what they believed, and mostly by the religious world, what they believed was so contrary to that they mocked him and saw, you're Christ ones, aren't you? It is finished. Everything required for the salvation of this people. He that is of God heareth God's word. My sheep, Christ said, hear my voice, and they follow me. They hear his voice. What do you say? I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life for the sheep. I'm not going to believe in a universal redemption. I believe in a particular redemption.
Amen.
That Christ laid down his life for the sheep, not the goats. Hear his voice. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, trudging along in this self-righteous world, trying to meet all the requirements that preachers and people lay out. If you want to go to heaven, you got to do this. Got to be a good Christian. Try to be a good Christian. Look to Christ.
Amen.
Only Christ.
Yeah.
Believe Him. It is finished. That's why He gets all the glory. He finished the work. Well, you say, well, Saul, is that all Ananias told you? No. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. You're going to tell other people how God saved you. Without your help, all by His grace, all by Him doing the work. That's what He did. Now, He was an apostle, used of God to write the better part of the New Testament, and he witnessed this, but he personally witnessed this to men too. He did it all. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash thy sin away, thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins. How? By looking to Christ, who has by Himself purged our sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, when you go back to the Old Testament and you begin to see the first time it's mentioned, and it's mentioned many times, especially with Abraham, he built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. Does that mean he just calls and says, "Hey, Lord"? It meant that he called on the Lord in the only way that God can be called on, worshiped. And that's by sacrifice. He slew a lamb, built an altar, offered him up on a sacrifice, as a sacrifice to God. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. It is to worship God the only way He will be worshiped, which is in the sacrificial lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away sin. He that believeth in me, Christ said, he has eternal life. He doesn't believe to get it, but if he believes, he has it. Paul said, I'm a pattern. You don't have to go to Damascus. You don't have to follow a lot of the other details. But this is what happens when God saves a sinner. God initiates. God stops him. God enlightens him. That light is first humbling and confusing him and everything else, but also illuminating him as to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. He makes us to know that He chose us to salvation. He makes us to know His will. It makes us to see the justice of His salvation. He makes us to hear His voice. He's a pattern. Father, we thank You for Your word. You've not left us to ourselves. You've given us this objective outside of ourselves word. You've given us Your spirit that bears witness to that word.
And it reveals to us Christ and Him crucified as all righteousness and all salvation, the gift of God to your people. We praise you and thank you. Give all the glory to you. In Christ's name, amen.